And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to see some practical, everyday things out of your word. Also some doctrinal things so that we could step back and admire your word. We thank you for it. We appreciate your words. We thank you that you've revealed to us the preservation of them. And help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 2. Remember, James doctrinally is written about the tribulation. There are some very practical things here in verse 1 and following. And it's dealing with preconceived ideas that we have, or prejudices we have, or a biased perception of others. Okay, and everybody has these things, and America thinks that they're going to get rid of the prejudices and all that stuff, and it's not going to happen because that's just ingrained in the human psyche. Okay, and anybody that chooses friends or whatnot, there are some things that you need to judge others about, and the Bible does say that we are to judge spiritual judgment. He that spiritual judgeth all things. So chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Okay, respect of persons. Okay, the idea there is showing, if you want to call it favoritism, or you have different attitudes about different people. In this context, it would be the favoritism a person would have toward rich people and the snobby-nosed ideas toward the poor. Okay, so he's dealing with behavior that we have towards others. Okay, at the end of chapter 1, he's defining pure religion. Pure religion is when you and I help the fatherless and widows. In other words, we help somebody who cannot or most likely will not pay us back. Okay, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. In this case, these people are not capable of doing it. And the reason why he chooses fatherless and widows in verse 27 is because, remember, in the tribulation time period, there's going to be so much death going on that one of the seal judgments is 1/4 of the world population dying. So that'd be 1.5 billion, if not more. And then one of the trumpet judgments, it's 1/3 of the men who are left. Now, I don't know if that's 1/4 of the Middle Eastern area or the whole world, but still it's a lot of dead people. And it's going to be so bad that Isaiah 4 states that when we go into the millennium, that seven women will want to take the name of one man. Not that they're going to promote polygamy, but the idea is they want to take away their reproach of not having a husband's name. And so that tells us that seven men per one, or seven women per one man, that the men are going to be killed that much. Okay, and in this context, respect of persons, okay, that's showing favoritism or giving somebody the edge up or something like that. In that context, God is a respecter of persons toward Israel. If Israel will do right, you find that in Leviticus, if we can find it. I think it's Leviticus 26:9. I do believe that's where it's at. Yes, now of course this was conditional. Remember that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, the Ten Commandments, yes, practically speaking, is a moral code, but doctrinally speaking, that was a marriage proposal to Israel, where Israel is a corporate body of people, became God's son, okay, Exodus 4, but also at the same time his wife, Isaiah 50, Jeremiah 3. As in the New Testament, the born-again believer individually becomes God's son, and then we become part of the bride of Christ. So the same idea is there, okay? And the if we want to call it our feminine side, yes, male and female, would be your soul. Where Psalm 30, verse 2 mentions, her soul shall make her boast. Okay, so as the women, you have a man inside you, Jesus Christ, the hidden man of the heart, but men, we got that soul inside of us. Okay, so that's kind of put together. But Leviticus 26, 9 is, if Israel complied with the marriage agreement, God would hold them in respect. He would give them certain privileges, just like a husband does his wife. Leviticus 26, 9, he said this, For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Okay, so that's the nation of Israel. And so that's a person's choice, where you can show certain favoritism towards individuals, certain people. That is your right as an individual. Prejudices, they call it, preconceived ideas, whatever, it doesn't matter. As an individual, we have that right. And any of us parents would show favoritism towards our children. You know, towards anybody else's kids. That's just a natural law of life. Okay, in this context, the Lord is talking about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Now, the Lord, what does He look at in His treatment of others? Okay, we are limited to the outward appearance. So because we're limited to that, and of course, then you got experience of being able to read people, as they say, or you have a great gift, one of the spiritual gifts called the gift of discernment. Okay, and that gift is a gift that you can pray for as you pray for all the spiritual gifts. Okay, and that's one you ask the Lord to give you discernment so that you could, shall we say, read certain people, what you need to know before you actually are around them, where you actually start to check, you know, understand them. Okay, so the idea of having respect of persons, 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel was choosing the next king of Israel, Jesse's boys came in front of him, and then he's thinking, okay, this one, and this one. And the Lord spoke to him and said, don't look on his stature. The Lord looks upon the heart. Okay, now you and I can't read that heart. Now, with experience, you can pretty well figure things out. Okay, and of us older folks kind of get this figured out. Okay, and so this idea of having respect of persons where the Lord Jesus Christ obviously bats 1,000. Okay, where you and I may or may not. Okay, now in the governmental realm, this is called racial profiling. Okay, they say, oh, you're not supposed to do that. Well, you better do that. That's just common sense. Okay, and that's not saying, you just purposely mistreat somebody. It's just that you're alert. You're more alert to something because of that idea. Okay, so in verse 2, he says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Okay, so you can see the idea is the treatment is different. Okay, and the Lord is going to point that out further down, that that's a sin. That's a sin. Now, the Bible has a rule where Paul gave one specific rule out of the many in Romans 12:16. And that statement says, condescend to men of low estate. Now, most people, their friends in their life, okay, you know, let's discount the idea of faith, but most people's friends will be people of their same status, economic status. And they limit themselves in that economic status. The Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. As a believer, we need to be willing, whenever God allows it, or whenever God puts it in our path, to condescend, bring ourselves down to men of low estate, and not be embarrassed by that. Okay, a perfect example of that is years ago down at Rensselaer, there's a gentleman that attended church there named Charles Hood. Charles was an epileptic. He had very strong medication. He sounded drunk all the time. He stuttered, and it took him forever to get his words out. If people were patient with Charles, you would discover this man knows the Bible very well. And he was very ornery. Okay? He had a real dry sense of humor, and he'd kind of get a smile when he was trying to pull something on you. And he was a former Jehovah Witness. And so when he wanted to knock on some doors, when he and I'd go out, I'd ask him if he had a certain place to go. He said, yeah. And I said, is this a former JW? He said, yeah. Okay, he just loved doing that. Okay, but nobody would talk to him. They wouldn't talk to him. And then if I'm out there, to be honest with you, in my human nature, I'm thinking, Charles. And he'd always want to go to the door. No, please let me do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. And he would just get up there and always want to do it. And, hello. I'm from Bible Baptist Church. And I'm sitting back there, you know, and all this stuff. But you see, the Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. Now, nobody would receive his words. Okay? And he was quite a guy, quite a character. He'd have a seizure, sometimes in church. Once he had one down at the truck stop when I was there, when I had that idea where we'd go into the little TV lounge and then we'd have a little chapel service. He had one in there when I had, I think, four guys that morning. And they're looking at him. I said, don't worry about Charles. He'll be okay. And then his pattern was he'd have this seizure where he would just, and then he'd, about 5 minutes later, he'd just lay down and go to sleep. And so I'm just preaching away, and he's on the floor right in front of me sleeping on the ground. And I told the guys, don't worry about him. He's okay. He's okay. And we got done. After we got done, I just kind of nudged with my foot. I said, Charles, you ready to go home? Okay. And then he'd get up, and we'd go home. Okay, and so there's people like that in the church where we are told by the Lord to condescend to men of low estate. Okay, and in this you can see that somebody's getting a special privilege, the rich guy versus the poor guy. Okay, and of course this is, the writer of the Bible exposes our natures. I mean, man don't write like this. Okay, and this shows that the writer of this book is reading our hearts. Okay, and the same goes in any area of life. Okay, and we pray for discernment. We're not going to bat 1,000. But what we do is we want to treat people fairly. Okay, now government policy is, you know, women screaming for equal rights, the sodomites want equal rights, blah, 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 blah. If you would look in Proverbs 17:26. This is a proverb by a wise sage of the past. He was a king. And this one proverb, the first part of it is pretty easy to figure out. Proverbs 17:26, he says, also to punish the just is not good. Okay, so that's pretty understandable. Okay, the next phrase, nor to strike princes for equity. Okay, you kind of got to figure that one out. To strike princes or politicians, to go on strike, demand the politicians for what? Equality. It's going to governing authorities demanding equality, equal rights, feminine rights, sodomite rights, so forth and so on. This says that's not good. That's not good. Why? Because the only way the government can give you rights and riches is to steal it from somebody else. There's a farmer up in Michigan near Lansing, participant of the farm market in the area for 6 years. The farmer happened to put on Facebook his disdain for same-sex marriages. And the city council of East Lansing had to get together, saw that, and then they now banned him from coming to the farm market. Well, oh, he's discriminated against these people, but they are now discriminated against him. See, and so this is how it always goes when a group of people, here's the fallacy of allowing yourself to be stuck in a group of people, is that you're becoming a socialist in mind. The gang, the group. We should stand upon our own two feet as individuals, as sovereigns. Not the blacks, not the, you know, Mexican-Americans or American-Mexicans, whatever you want to call them. What do they call them down in Mexico? Mexicans? I don't know. Okay, and not these different groups. That's a way of grouping people in a socialist mindset. Our country was founded on the individual. And we are to be judged as an individual, not because of the color of your skin, not because of your thought process, just as an individual. So this idea is treating people differently. Okay, and what the Lord expects from you and I, okay, we have the idea of the spiritual gift of discernment, and that just kind of alerts us to some things, but then we just treat people as an individual, as a sovereign. We treat people like you and I want to be treated. Okay, we give a respect towards people. Now, I can't expect people to respect me. I can't demand them to respect me. In our culture, people say, you got to respect what I believe. No, I don't. I don't respect a liar. I don't respect somebody's belief when I point it out to be contradictory and they still believe it. I don't respect that. I tolerate that. Okay? And so, as far as the Bible goes, okay, the idea is treating people in their sovereign capacity as a person first created or born in the image of their earthly parents, and then by salvation we're born in the image of God. Okay, so we just treat people the way they should be treated, with kindness. And we witness to them when given the opportunity. Okay, and so this is part of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, now in verse 3. Now here's where doctrine can really help us understand the Bible, or give us some insights that we normally wouldn't see if we just approach the Bible practically or instructionally. The word gay, first time found in the Bible, one and only time. Now, if we look at the word doctrine, remember doctrinally, what was James written to? To the 12 tribes in the tribulation time period or the last days. And here we have a rich individual who will be a judge, as we read down, or in the political system, wearing gay apparel. Is that a Bible prophecy of the word gay being changed in meaning? I would dare say exactly so. Now, the Sodomites, they call us straight. Take advantage of their words. Play dumb. Okay, does that make you crooked? If I'm straight, you're crooked. I think it was the Lord that said, the ones that come into his kingdom enter into the straight and narrow gate. Oh, that's a good word. That's straight, good word. Straight. Oh, that's just a marvelous word. In Acts, you'll find the straight gate. Not the crooked gate, a straight gate. Okay? And any carpenter wants a straight 2x4. He don't want a gay 2x4. He wants a straight one. Now, personally, I don't like to use the word, because gay means happy and cheerful. And they're taking something, claiming they're happy and cheerful, but they're not. This is why they're demanding acceptance. This is why they're forcing the church. They're calling the church's hand, and the church, if they're going to do right, they got to make sure they make the right statement. The reason why they're demanding acceptance is because in their heart they know they're wrong. They know that. I was down at Purdue, and one time they had some gay fest or something. I don't know what it was. We had our signs, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and this young fellow's walking the same direction I'm walking. So I offer him a gospel track, and he says, oh, I don't think you want to give me the track. I said, well, I just offered it to you. He said, well, I just don't think you really want that. I said, why is that? He said, well, I just was down at the Gay Fest. I said, oh, that means happy. I'm a happy person. This will make you happier. I mean, that's what the dictionary word is. He said, well, you don't understand. I said, oh, I don't understand. Gay, it means happy as far as I know. It's what the dictionary says. And I'm happy because of Jesus Christ. And if you read this and believe in the Lord Jesus, you'd be a lot happier. And he wouldn't take the track, but he would not admit what he was. He wouldn't come out and say it. You know why? His conscience. Now, when they got a conscience and that's working on them and they're not happy people as a general body, that is a good sign because that means their conscience hasn't been reprobate. Okay, when they step over that realm of a reprobate, okay, that's when, you know, their goose is cooked. Okay, and so it's this very simple thing, and you got to, in this day and age, remember the Lord told the apostles, you're going to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And they lived in a society very similar to ours. I mean, many of the Roman Caesars were sodomites. Nero and company. And so he's telling them, you got to be wise, serpent, harmless, a dove. When you're out in the street witnessing, you got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Okay? Why? Because you don't want to be arrested needlessly because of our foolishness. Okay? And I'm not saying that in every case somebody's arrested, they were foolish. I'm not saying that. There's a couple of fellows in England that just got arrested because a crowd got together, didn't like what they were saying. And so why didn't they arrest the crowd, the real troublemakers? They arrested them. And so a person is very careful what we say, but yet you can still get the truth across when the Lord allows us to do it, but we want to focus on Jesus Christ because he's the issue. Okay, so we focus on Jesus Christ, and if they bring up all this other stuff, then you just want to be wise as a serpent because some people will just bring up some things trying to catch you in your words. And so you got to play dumb or pretend to play dumb and learn to ask questions. Because you can't be charged when you ask questions. Okay? And your questions should be designed to get them to think. Now, Ray Comfort's got some things, I think it's online, about abortion. Okay? Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron. And he's got some good things on there. And what he does, he starts asking questions to get this person where he wants them. Now, the problem with Ray Comfort is Lordship Salvation, his Calvinism, and other things. But still, you can learn some techniques from him. It's some good techniques. So in verse 3, doctrinally speaking, a Bible prophecy of this word being used by political officials who are rich. How did they get rich in the tribulation? How will they get rich in the tribulation? They obviously got to have the number or the mark, and that's why they're in trouble in the entire letter. They're the bad guys. The poor folks are the good people. And that's what he's going to point out. He says, sit thou here in a good place and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Okay, so these judges is a wrong kind of judgment. Okay, almost always, you know, what's the most favorite passage by people when we're on the streets? That's the favorite one. The favorite one amongst religious folks going door to door would be Acts 2:38. Okay, and so, don't the Bible say we're not in the... Well, to be quite honest with you, he said that to a hypocrite. So if you're the hypocrite, then I would say, yeah, he was talking to you. Because that's who he was talking to, Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite. He said to the apostles one time, he threw something out at them, and he said, how judgest thou? And then he said, thou hast judged correctly. And then the Bible says, he that spiritual judgeth all things. We all got to judge. That's a normal thing of life. Now, when we start judging people's motives, that's where we're stepping into dangerous territory. Because we can't read that heart. And that's the partiality of verse 4. Okay, and so the idea, you've become judges of evil thoughts. In other words, giving partiality toward a rich individual and being snobby or try to ignore the poor individuals, the poor folks. And the Lord's going to call this sin down in verse 9. In verse 5, he says this, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And notice, heirs of the kingdom. Who's getting the kingdom? The Jewish remnant that believes in the Messiah after they discover the Antichrist is a fake Messiah. That's who's going to be the heir of the kingdom. That's the Jewish part of this doctrine. If you don't see the doctrine, you miss everything. This book comes alive when you see the doctrine and you're rightly divided. So he says, the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? So there's a courtroom setting. So it's going to be through the judges, and the judges is what's getting this country, is it not? When you read through the chronology of the Bible, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. Joshua, Old Testament word for Jesus. So you get the sixth book, and you're at the height of Israeli kingdom where they're going to conquer something. Notice how quick it goes down, judges, where the judges start running it. Chapter 7. America is being run by judges. Okay? And it's called an oligarchy. And it's judges who are making these rules. But people don't realize the whole aspect of it, that most of it's just fraud anyway. Okay? And the Lord can help us with those things. So, in the tribulation time period, it will be rich men with the money, gay clothing, so they're AC/DC, okay, and they're going to be running the court systems, and these things are all you can see. If you know anything about the court systems, you can see that they're heading right that route. In verse 7, he says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which they are called. So the Lord views the judges that rule according to their own wishes instead of the law as blasphemy against God. Boy, that's an awesome thing. And these judges are going to stand in front of God for these things. You know, now, if you've not been in there, thank God for it. But if you would look in Isaiah 23, verse 9. Isaiah 23, verse 9. Now, this is, if you look within the context, it's going to have a second coming flavor to it. But notice, it says in Luke chapter 19:22 that the Lord says, out of thy own mouth I'll judge thee. So a lot of the own words that we have expressed or individuals have expressed, God's going to take those words against us at the judgment. He's going to do the same to everybody. Isaiah 23:9, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. Okay, the Lord of hosts is a designation of the second coming because he's got his army coming back. He says, to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. How do people address the judges or the politicians? The honorable. What does a judge use to get his way in court? Threats of contempt. And the Lord's going to take that at the judgment, and he says, you are in contempt, and he's going to throw the book at him. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8, Solomon writes about the courtroom setting, and if you've not been, unjustly in that situation, praise the Lord for that. But Ecclesiastes 5:8 says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. They're all going to answer to God, as we all are. So in James 2, verse 9, That blasphemy, that could run us to Revelation 13, 2, because that's what the Antichrist is going to do. Okay, then he says, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Okay, so again, he's writing to Jews, so that's why he brings up the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Okay, now that's in the Old Testament under the law, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And the Lord summarized it with do unto others as you would have to be done unto you. And then it says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. How many churches do that? I mean, it's all over the place. Okay? Especially if it's a real high-class church. You know, boy. You know, I had a friend that would, in Colorado Springs, he would often make faces at us during chapel time. And he would annoy some of the guys, and he was a pastor of a church in Woodland Park. And he'd make faces at me. I'd just laugh at him. And I always wanted to go to his church, you know, dress up like a bum in the street and just sit there and harangue him during church just for fun's sake. And or if I was a wealthy individual, if I wanted to find a church, a sincere church, I wouldn't go all dressed fancy. I'd dress as a bum. I'd go to the church as a bum, you know, go about 3 days without a shower. And just see the reaction. Boy, you could really tell something that way, couldn't you? To see what kind of people these are. And then, you know, get themselves all cleaned up and dress up, you know, richy-richy, and then show up to the same place to see the reaction. Boy, you could tell a lot by that. And the Lord's saying here, that's a sin. How many churches confess that sin? I mean, did the mafia, when he goes to the confession booth to confess to the priest, did he confess his sin, you know, of whacking off some poor guy? Oh, he's some rich guy. It's okay. Okay, and it says, you have respect of person, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's a verse to remember. And then he says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if ye commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And the same idea is, if you back up to verse 8, if you don't love your neighbor as thyself, then you're still a violator of the law. And now that the idea of loving thy neighbor as thyself, now here's how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I've heard it taught this way, and maybe some of you heard this, that you really can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. And when you love yourself, then you can love your neighbor. Has anybody ever heard that taught before? Yeah? And that's where this whole self-acceptance or self-esteem comes in play. That is not even what it's talking about. Loving thy neighbor is when you're driving home and you see a billow of smoke in your general area, and you get there and you see that it's your neighbor's house, you breathe a sigh of relief. And we all would do it. We all would do it. And the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a tough one. That is a tough one to obey. I mean, you talk about the high standards of the Bible. Man, oh man, that one right there. Verse 12, he says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Okay, again, the Jew. And verse 13. Wow, what a verse. As all of them are. And he shall have judgment. He, God, shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Our judgment of others, if we're going to look at it from our own perspective, we better be merciful towards others. Why? Because the Lord is going to display the same mercy or the lack thereof towards us at the judgment. I'm not saying that we have to compromise. I'm not saying that we have to be permissive. But the idea is that when somebody repents, we need to have mercy and do all we can to help them to overcome whatever they repented of, instead of, you know, holding their feet to the fire and not having any mercy. As parents, we need to have mercy. There's a balance, okay? But that verse right there, and this is why it says in Luke 19:22 that out of thine own mouth I will judge thee. We will hear our words come right back to us. How we respond to people, how we treat others, how we treat our family members, things like that, all that's coming back. And the Lord wants us to display mercy because the Lord is merciful. These are things that he rejoices in his mercy. Okay, 14 starts going into the age-old adage about faith and works. So we'll get into that next time. So we'll stop at 13. Any questions?